Is human choice something real, or is it merely a figment of our imaginations? Hello, welcome to Good Word. I am David Thomas, your host for this quarter, where we are looking at families and the rhythms of life. I'm happy to welcome two colleagues today. Again, Jen Ogden, who is the pastor for children and family at the Walla Walla University Church, and Brant Berglund, who is a colleague from the School of Theology, a associate professor of New Testament. So, Brant and Jen, what do you think about that? Is human choice something real, or is it merely a figment of our imaginations?
It makes me wonder if I have a choice in what I'm even going to say and answer. but when I consider that all the choices people have and the sometimes surprising things that people say and do, whom I know, and sometimes even my own response is that, where did that come from? I can't help but thinking we are perfectly free within some constraints, perhaps, to make choices however we wish.
And you think those are real choices?
I think within certain boundaries, sure. I have the choice, for instance, to not do my taxes, but that won't last me very long, will it? I have the choice.
No, I'm sorry you brought that up because I have to do mine.
So. Yeah. I just finished mine. I'm feeling so successful.
What do you think about this, Jen? Do you think choice is real, or it's a figment of the imagination?
I think it's very real. I get to work with kids every day, and you see them wrestling over their emotions when things happen outside of their control, and how are they going to react to it? Right? They get told that they can't sit in a certain seat because it's broken. We had week of worship not long ago at Rogers Adventist School, and some kids went and snuck down the hallway. And when I told them when they come back in, they have to sit in a different place because they were unsupervised and we need to be able to watch them, they flip out, right? They're furious and they're angry. Can they choose to be angry about it? Absolutely. Can they choose to be calm and say, yeah, what we did was wrong? And yeah, absolutely. And it's easier sometimes for me to look at the kids and be like, this is them out of control, than it is to acknowledge my own choice in my reaction and my interaction, because it's so much more objective when I'm evaluating somebody else's behavior rather than my own.
Now, both of you have taken a position that is under some fire. You know, there are a lot of people today who think that we are biologically determined. Our genetics and our environment is really leaves us with choice as a masquerade, not real.
I have a hard time with that, although to some degree I understand why they would argue such things, as my genetics do determine to some degree who I am and how I'll respond to the world, and my nature, the nurture that I was grown up, that I grew up in, the way my parents raised me, I certainly tend to respond certain ways. Mm-hmm. But that tendency doesn't mean that I don't have the chance to break out of certain cycles or certain ways of thinking or being. And certainly if a choice is put before me of whether I will have this soda or that soda or none at all, or I'll choose water instead, that certainly might depend on the day and the time and the feeling, and I think I have a choice.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think certainly when you look at the biblical material, human choice is something real. And one of the more interesting things about human choice is, as you mentioned, I think last week, Jen, is that human choice does have consequence. In other words, you can pick your poison or your medicine, so to speak, and the decisions you make actually have a real impact on what those will be. It doesn't seem to be only an appearance. And I think this speaks volumes about the whole question of human responsibility, because if you are not free to make choices, how do we then hold you accountable? And I know, Jen, that we were joking about this, that there's a certain idea that, oh, well, I guess I couldn't be responsible for anything.
It wasn't my fault. Yeah.
And I mean, really, how does the world operate with that kind of a thing, you know? Mm-hmm. I think there's broad latitude to choose, and one of the key implications that I think has to do with families is the whole question of love. You know, can love exist if there is no choice? Any thoughts on that?
It strikes me as a challenge to consider love in any kind of loving relationship, whether it's with a husband and wife, whether it's parents or children, or just friends, colleagues, that I think about somebody putting a gun to my head and saying, love me or I'll kill you. And it's like, yeah, so I don't really have a choice. That removes any sense of love that I might have for somebody if they're going to do that. Rather, it has to be something that is earned and won and given freely, or it's not love. I would hate to be married, for instance, to a person who says, yeah, love me or I leave you, sort of thing. It's like, well, I wouldn't.
Okay. Yeah. There's a, I think Terry Crews once said that you can either love someone or control someone, but you cannot do both at the same time. And I think that's really profound for us to understand that love is something that is given and that is a choice. Again, you can't force it, but we can often attempt to control people and call it love. And I think that there's a big differentiation there. And I think we need to be aware that the way that we frame things in our own minds and in our own relationships is really important, that we put those in a proper context. And I think that does, again, come down to our choice.
Yeah, I think the only exception to what you said would be when you have small
children.
No, I'm saying you love them, but you also have to set parameters that they can't go over.
And there's a time when out of love,
controlled.
Yeah, out of love for my son, I will control him from running out into the street when there's an oncoming car. And that is certainly control. And he will fight against, when he was little, he's almost 20 years old now, so I wouldn't have to do that. But when he was really little, I would certainly wrap my arms around him and say, you can't go there. And he would fight, and then the car would go flying by. Oh, I could have gotten, yes, you could have gotten hit.
Yeah, and every parent knows that the opportunity to control disappears as the child gets older.
And it needs to, doesn't it?
It does.
I hope it does.
Yeah, it does, because you know, you don't want to be in control of a 35-year-old still. You know, you hope that they have become self-managed by then. A piece that comes in here in my mind is that how do we then go about making right choices or good choices is probably a better question. You know, any thoughts about how does a person going through life make the kind of choices that bring good consequences into their lives?
Well, if our lesson last week began to hint at the issue of the fall and the problems with humans naturally being bent towards some sort of evil, and I think that's the case. That's my theological presupposition, that humans are not naturally good and right. But there is a sense in which God sends his spirit into the world to work with people. There is certainly God's graciousness in reaching out to people and showing us, giving us examples of what good living looks like. We have the Proverbs in Scripture. We have examples of people who have done the wrong thing and the consequences that follow. Hopefully I have the lessons of my own parents. I think you mentioned in the study guide here that we're following, Dave, that bad choices can be very expensive.
Yeah, you know, I tell people sometimes that experience is a very good teacher, but a very expensive one.
I would rather learn from somebody else.
Yeah, if you learn at somebody else's experience, they paid the bill, so you can learn free. Yeah. You know, I am intrigued by what Viktor Frankl says about this whole choice-making thing, that he points out that life has two elements that we have to negotiate. One are possibilities or potentialities, and they lie out in front of us like wheat in a field by the millions. And only some of those can be realized in a life. And they're mutually exclusive. If you pick one, you eliminate a whole bunch of other ones. You know? So if you decide to have children, you eliminate all the ones that are associated with not having children. And we could give many examples. But he points out that if we pick potentialities that have good consequences, and we do that consistently over life, you end up in old age with a life that is full of good consequences. And he has this lovely phrase, and since I'm getting into the position of being older, he says that a person who has managed to accumulate a lifetime of good consequence would be foolish to trade it for the mere potentiality of youth. And see, I think that's true. That to me lingers in the mind here. So, Brent, you talked about how do we make good decisions. One is by talking to older people who have life experience. Any other things you would mention, Jen, or you mentioned Scripture as well, I think.
Yeah, Scripture as well.
Yeah, I think you have to be able to determine and define what is good. And I think as Christians, we have a very clear indication of what good is and how we can pursue it and how we can integrate that into our own lives. Yeah. And I think then it's choosing that day in and day out and day in and day out. We don't wait for heaven for things to be good. We begin by creating it here, right? It may not be perfect here, but we're advocating that for ourselves and for our families and for
our
friends.
How we treat other people.
Exactly. Yeah. The way I speak to people, the way I interact with people, the patience I demonstrate, those sorts of things are really important, because they then are a reflection for other people to say, oh, the world could be, and to have something to aim for.
You made me smile inside when you used the word patience, because patience is something that is, it's a grace that enables us to be patient, to bear long with aggravating people. So if you pray for patience, you know what you're asking for. I would like to throw in here that I think that reference points outside of ourselves often help us make good decisions. You know, if I only consult myself, then I suffer from this problem of getting too soon old and too late smart. Mm. Whereas if I look for reference points outside of myself in the life experience of somebody else or in scripture, I am much better off than that. One more thing here I want to throw in, I'd like you guys to comment on, is that it seems to me that one of the best ways to make good decisions is to ask the God and to allow time for convictions to grow instead of looking for signs and little mysterious indicators. Any thoughts on that?
Jesus was asked over and over for a sign, people saying, show us a miraculous sign so that we might believe. And some of them are right on the heels of other signs he had just performed. but they needed some sort of external evidence to count as proof or evidence of his divinity. Signs can be fickle things. And the moment we have a sign, we sometimes want another one to say, well, maybe the first sign wasn't right.
Yeah, and actually Gideon is the chief example of that. He gets this sign that could only have come from God, and what is he? I immediately ask for another one.
The opposite.
But I've known many people over the years that when they ask for guidance from God, they're looking for a sign.
Yeah.
See? And I think we're much better off if we pray for the Holy Spirit to grow convictions, because convictions are thoughtful things, and they grow in our minds and can guide us, not just magical, did I see a sign, or was it a sign? You know, and I've talked to people who thought they had a sign and then got into difficulty and then were inclined to blame God because, well, I had direct sign from God to do that.
Yeah. And yet, you know, you mentioned just previous that maybe we should be a little distrustful of ourselves at times, and we should. And yet I've found so often that conviction of good choices sometimes comes from those around me as well, who confirm a conviction that I already have. Mm-hmm. And it's like, yeah, that would be a good path. Thank you for helping me realize that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Well, I think convictions determine my action, whereas I'm much more likely to forget a sign. I'm much less likely to forget something I've thought through and asked for advice on. And so it sticks with me longer if I've actually contemplated it rather than just saw a magpie fly by.
And it is interesting, you know, I chuckle at that one, but I've heard some very strange signs that were prayed for, you know, and then they happen, and then what do you do?
So, it ends up sounding like superstition.
It does. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, thank you very much. I hope that those who are listening to us will give some thought to the growth of convictions and dialogue with older and wiser people, and even finding reference points for our decision-making in Scripture, understanding that if we can do that over a long period of time, life tends to be good, barring some unexpected or unforeseen thing that may happen in the form of tragedy. So, my thanks to Jen and to Brant for joining in again today, and to Brad, our engineer. We appreciate those of you who listen, and hope that you'll be listening on the way for the Good Word. I'm Dave Thomas.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.